Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 877-44-TRUTH or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Welcome to Call to Action. It's great to be with you again today. Let's remember to keep praying for the people in Florida and in Georgia, all the people affected by the hurricane this week, as well as the people in Texas. Let's not forget that. And I just want to keep reminding you of that. We've been talking about it a lot lately and did a couple of things over the weekend on Facebook Live and had a lot of people a part of that just praying for really our friends and neighbors and family members and coworkers in these areas affected. So I just want to remind you about that real quick before we dive into today's subject. A great book that I met this gentleman through my wife at the YMCA. I think that Bob Ernman is here with me, and I think you may be the first call to action guest that I've ever met at a gym.
It worked. We were working.
It did. That's right. We were working. And that's the subject today, The Call to Work, A Biblical Perspective, an excellent little book that Bob has written, and why he's written it, and what's the whole point. We'll get into that, and a fascinating personal story as well. And in the locomotive world for years, and most of us don't know anything about that, but that will play into the story today as we consider what is a biblical perspective on work, and kind of what have we done as a church with that concept, with work itself over all these years, and how are we doing with it today? Do we even understand it theologically? And how are we living it out in our daily lives? So this is it'll be a great time today for all of us to study a little bit about theology, a little bit about history, and a whole lot about what we're doing in our work environment, which is where the vast majority of us spend a rather large percentage of our lives. But to dive right in here, Bob, and again, thanks for being here on Call to Action today.
It's a pleasure, and thank you.
You're welcome. So why? Well, I mean, what would bring you to the point where you would literally kind of have to write this book after a long career? What was it, and why'd you do it?
Well, it goes back a few years to the time when I, after I grew up as in a conservative Protestant denomination in southern Illinois, moved a couple states away to Ohio, met a wife, had some children there, but as a 30-something adult, Nancy and I had what you might call the Great Awakening in our personal lives. And so we were delivered of some of the isms that we grew up with, and so we were free. We were free indeed. And so people said, Bob, you ought to be a pastor. No, I don't want to be a pastor. I'd have to deal with people like me. So
yeah, because isn't that what happens to born-again people? You have to become a pastor.
You do, yeah.
Right.
Well, thus part of the story of the book, right? And so anyway, I'm a mechanical engineer. I sell locomotive and freight car parts. But because my faith was so vibrant at that time and still is, I thought, you know, why am I selling these parts? Why am I traveling across the world and the country to do that? And so I began to sit down at night and type in some essays to myself, never thinking it would become a book.
Yeah.
But I did that. And I discovered that God really does care what I do as long as I'm exercising my gifts in an appropriate way. So,
did you find your interest in a theology of work and understanding the purpose behind your own work in your own kind of Christian circles, in your own church world? Did you know anybody else that was kind of interested in it like you? Because it's an uncommon passion.
Well, yes, I did. As a matter of fact, we had some friends in Cleveland that preceded me into this effort. I'll mention the name. John Beckett wrote a book called Loving Monday. Mm-hmm. And he and I were good friends, and so he encouraged me along the way because he recognized I had a few things to say that maybe he had not. I went ahead and typed some essays into Word documents and hit save, went to bed.
Yeah.
And I did that for about a year.
Wow.
Finally realized some of this could be put together and maybe into a document that others would benefit from.
Yeah.
So I did that.
And so let's kind of start. There's a lot of different things from the book, which was a very enjoyable and thought provoking read. And you know, I've got seminary education myself, and so it took me down some roads and so some different angles on this subject that I hadn't looked at before. So it was a lot of fun for me to read, besides very helpful. But if we go all the way back, kind of the beginning, how would you describe God's original plan for work? Because I think most of us look at work kind of as a four-letter word.
Well, we do, and unfortunately now we do, but as originally planned, of course, you read Genesis 1, work is everywhere. First of all, that God did it, and then that he created Adam and then his helpmate, Eve, to work. And one of the passages that I've hung on is Genesis 2:15, where it says, he put Adam in the garden to till it and keep it. In other words, he gave him a work assignment. And then a couple verses later, gave him an intellectual assignment to name all the animals. So, and the scripture interestingly says, God waited to see what he would call them.
Yeah.
And so Adam did it, and God was apparently pleased. And so that's the work environment that there was in the garden. They loved it.
Well, it's interesting to consider when you know, every day after creation, God considered his work, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. But yet, he left room for something to be done if the garden was not self-sufficient in and of itself. It needed to be worked. It needed to be tilled.
Isn't that an interesting point?
It's very interesting.
That the Lord allowed Adam to exercise his creative ability to change things, to move this flower from here to over there, or to till and plant things that weren't there before. In other words, he allowed Adam and expected Adam to create things that had not been there. And so the work thing from the very beginning has been of us, the story of us as co-creators.
Yeah.
And so we've done that.
And you see that theme throughout the book, and we'll definitely unfold that today as we go through this. That notion of a co-creator, that work isn't just some laborious thing. Is it good for paying for your food and your bills? Yes. But that isn't all it's good for. Is it good for saving money for retirement? Yes. But that's not all it's good for. What about cars and houses? That's all good stuff. Boil that stuff all down, though, and you have this interesting notion, which we'll unpack when we come back after the break, about being a co-creator with God, which we will, by the time we finish the show today, you'll see, friends, how that's going to hopefully have a big impact on what you do, regardless of how boring you may think it is today. I think God's got bigger plans for you than you know. We're going to talk about that, The Call to Work, A Biblical Perspective. Bob Erdman is the author. We'll be talking about that. We'll unpack it when we come back right after this. Welcome back. This is Steve Noble. It's Call to Action Radio today, talking about a subject I've talked quite a bit about over the years of doing radio for the last 10 years. The whole notion of work, a good theology of work, how do we work that out, so to speak, in our lives? And understanding that, you know, I think most of us have kind of a TGIF mentality, or I owe, so off to work I go. And we just we kind of miss out a lot on what God actually has intended for work for all of us. And we're talking today about a book, The Call to Work, A Biblical Perspective, written by Bob Erdman, Erdmann. You can get it on Amazon. Just put in The Call to Work, A Biblical Perspective, and you'll find it. It's easy to get to there. Plus, I've got the links up today on the Facebook page, facebook.com/C2A Radio, and kind of unpacking. Of course, we were talking, Bob, about God's original plan for work, and he left room for that. For them to till and take care of the garden, that they had the ability to do that, and then using the raw materials that he gave them to be creative, talking, of course, about Adam and Eve. Then we have the fall. So what happened to the notion of work as a result of the fall?
Well, the fall in Genesis 3, interestingly enough, there's a curse on Eve and pain in childbirth and all that, but the vast majority of the pronouncements against Adam had to do with his ability to do work. It's noteworthy that he did not cancel the fact that we had to work It just either became more difficult for Adam, thorns and thistles and by the sweat of his brow and all that sort of thing. So we're still working,
yeah,
but it's harder.
Yeah. And we, of course, we saw that with Cain. I thought that was an interesting approach to see what happened with Cain as that curse continued.
I mean, a double
pretty
curse.
Specific.
That's correct. A double curse on Cain, and he was so chagrined that he just almost wanted to do himself in. And yeah. So, but the Lord gave him a way out from that even.
Yeah, and then, but let's talk just generally about kind of the progression of work and a, really a downward slide as we kind of move away from that when it was perfect in the garden. Then we have the fall, and then kind of this progression, this downward progression a lot until Jesus and Christ himself, of course, had a huge impact on work. And then we're going to unpack a little of the history after Christ. In the church history and how have we handled work. But what was that like, kind of between the fall and Cain kills Abel and everything's going south and Jesus Christ's arrival on the planet himself, of course, for his ministry? What happened to that notion of work?
Well, it was never out of the Lord's mind, even during the flood. He named Noah. His name has to do with giving us a consolation for our work. And so by certain calendars, that's about 2450 B.C., and then up through Abraham. By the way, the people in the early chapters of Genesis are all known only by the work that they do, their occupation, Tubal-Cain and Jubal and Tubal and all that.
Yeah, the one's a carpenter, one's a tent maker, one that deals with the rocks and carving. You see
that's right.
All over the place.
It's all over the place. It's there. But then from the flood on forward, it's a kind of a black hole, if you will, until you get to the Greek philosophers in 600 to 300 B.C. Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle in that order. And Plato, I guess, is generally considered the guy who gave us two levels of existence, the higher level where all the thinking and good things take place and pretty much all the theology. And on the lower level where material things are, and that's where Bob Erdman grunts away and doing his work.
Right. You and me both.
And 95% of the rest of us. So that became known officially as dualism, and dualism is still around in various forms. But by the time Christ came in 0 AD, let's just say, he leveled the playing field again.
Yeah, because all of a sudden we had, if you want to talk about life in India, you got a social caste system, and you have the haves and the have-nots. And you got the owners, and you got the workers, and you got the slaves. Now you have this whole spectrum of people, and awesome people at the top, and grunts and worthless people at the bottom.
At the bottom. It didn't take mankind long to do that. Yeah, you're right. And that took place way before the Greeks in some say 1800 B.C., the Indians and the Asian Indians and the Chinese, they had a very strict caste system, and it's natural to fallen man to want to know whether we're over or under somebody, and that affected our ability to do work or think about it properly.
And Jesus comes in and flips that on its head.
Blessed are the little children, let them come to me.
Yeah,
he said, and Mary's Magnificat, he will bring the hills low and the valleys will be raised up. There will be none of this I am better than you type stuff.
Which was quite radical. Sometimes people today will go, well, I think Christians are sexist. And I'll go, hey, you know, Jesus was a radical feminist
in his
context.
Yes, he was. Yeah, who was the first at the tomb?
And
on and on and on. It was ladies. So, yeah.
And then as we came out of Jesus' ministry with the apostles and then the early church, how did we do then with respect to work?
Well, what happened fairly quickly, we can go very quickly to St. Augustine, or is it Augustine? What do the theologians say? We'll say Augustine, in right around 400 A.D. By that time, they were already deciding that the church could only exist where the bishop was. In fact, Clement and Alexandria had all said that before Augustine. So that became a dualism in its own right. that had to be wait to be unraveled during the Reformation. But the medieval church around, let's say, 800 to 1200 A.D., was steeped in the big cathedrals and the rail between the altar and the people and all of those sorts of things that prevented us from being on a level playing field with one another.
Yeah, and then, of course, you mentioned Luther, and we're going to dive into that when we come back from the break, but I just wanted to get us into the break with a couple quotes that you have in your book when you kind of turn to the Reformation and what was going on. And this was kind of funny. Chapter 6, the Reformation, almost, of work. But Luther had some great thoughts here, and we're going to get to some other great quotes in the book, too. We're talking to Bob Erdman about his book, The Call to Work, A Biblical Perspective. I love this one. The religious significance of human work is first apprehended in the light of the doctrine of creation. Having fashioned a world filled with resources and potentials, God chose to continue his creative activity in this world through the work of human hands. And then goes on to say, Luther's answer to this question is as astounding as it is humbling. The order of stations in the earthly kingdom has been instituted by God himself as his way of seeing that the needs of humanity are met on a day-to-day basis. In other words, through the human pursuit of vocations across the array of earthly stations, the hungry are fed, the naked are clothed, the sick are healed, the ignorant are enlightened, and the weak are protected. Sounds a lot like Jesus' ministry itself, which is the whole point as we unpack today. What does it mean to work in a proper biblical theological perspective? And I know that as we get into this in the next half of the show, all of you, including myself, will be encouraged. We're talking to Bob Erdman. This is Steve Noble, Call to Action. We'll be right back. Welcome back. This is Steve Noble. It's Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you today. And talking to Bob Erdman, a new friend of mine that I have to give my wife some props. She said, you got to meet this guy at the gym. you don't know what to do with that when your wife says you got to meet some guy that she knows from the gym.
He is ripped, all right?
He's ripped. Well, he's totally ripped guy, totally attractive. but he is, you know, a little bit older than we are, and he has a wife, and he loves the Lord. And so anyway, we met, and Bob's been very patient because it took me a while to come back around. But the book that he gave me to read, which I've read cover to cover, which has been a huge blessing, The Call to Work, A Biblical Perspective by Bob Erdman, E-R-D-M-A-N-N. You can get that at Amazon. Just go to Amazon and put in, or just go to Google, The Call to Work, A Biblical Perspective, and you'll find it. A great, great cross-section, really, of not only the theological side of work, but kind of a historical look at it through the church and through the reformers and through the modern age, and we're going to talk about that. And we finished the last segment, Bob, with a couple of quotes from Martin Luther, who, of course, we're coming up on October 31st, which will be the 500th Amen. Anniversary That's right. of the Reformation. But really, this is a major turnaround after the Dark Ages and everything, a major turnaround on our understanding of work. So I read that quote talking about, hey, you know what? God chose to continue his creative activity in this world through the work of human hands. That takes our work to a whole new level, doesn't it?
Well, it does, and Luther was quite radical. Well, never mind, I think he loved his role as radical.
I'm sure he did.
But he put together five pillars, as we call it now in the Reformation. One of them was sola Christus, which means Christ alone. In other words, he said, we don't need the priesthood. The universal priesthood of believers was big in his life. Out of the books of 1 Peter. So that thing kind of set the tone, and then I can jump to Calvin, because Calvin, shall we say, finished it off by saying that there's no mediator needed between God and man. So that really leveled a playing field big time.
And did in the Reformation, did that begin to have an immediate impact or a near-hand impact on people's understanding of work? Because all of a sudden, the common farmer, the guy that's way down the level, he's not an aristocracy, he's not rich, he just is kind of slugging away out there in the fields or wherever. Did that begin to change Christians or Christianity's look at the notion of work in and of itself?
Well, a quick read of history. I'm not a historian, but it's my impression that people really didn't know what they had. and the radical declarations that Luther and Calvin had made. But it didn't take long for them to get on with it, and the Lutheran churches and other evangelical churches began to spring up in Germany and in Geneva and other places, and they bought into these doctrines big time.
Yeah, sure. And then and I didn't want to leave the Catholic Church out of this. This was a great quote that you had in the book. That was part of the catechism that was produced in 1992 by a commission headed by Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, who obviously became the Pope back in 2005. This was just a really powerful statement here out of the catechism. Here it is, word for word. Human work proceeds directly from persons created in the image of God and called to prolong the work of creation by subduing the earth both with and for one another. And in work, the person exercises and fulfills in part the potential inscribed in his nature. That's a pretty monstrous statement.
Well, yeah, it sure is. I think it to our Orthodox brethren, we can call them and remind them to take that word to heart. Because if I may say, it's still a struggle in the Orthodox realms.
Sure.
To recognize that, wow, there's no rail now between me and the priest. We don't need a priest. So those are things, those are thoughts that Orthodoxy has trouble with, but it's there.
As you were beginning to, as you were studying through this and discovering these things that you're, on your own, as you were mentioning earlier, you just started writing little essays, which you collected, and then that eventually became The Call to Work, A Biblical Perspective, the book we're talking about today. As you were kind of learning these things yourself, Bob, was it having an immediate impact on your daily life as a guy in the locomotive industry?
Oh, without question. Oh yeah, I was liberated when I started writing it, and the more farther I went along in it, the more I felt like, you know, I really do like this work. It's a niche market that very few people know about or understand or care about, but the Lord put me there. And I just began to enjoy it a little bit more and more every day.
Now, what were you doing exactly?
What was I doing?
Yeah.
I was selling parts for people that own locomotives, lubricants and steel wear plates, all exciting things in their own right to only people like me, maybe.
Yeah. Well, I was going to say, do you know how many locomotive parts salespeople there are in the world?
Well, I do, because I was in that niche. But just to give you an example, there are several railroads around the country that buy 3 million gallons of diesel fuel a day.
Wow.
And so it's a large industry.
Yeah, there's a lot going on there. Well, you mentioned, when I asked that last question, you mentioned the word liberated. What were you liberated from as you came into a deeper and more accurate understanding of God's design for work?
I was liberated from the pull and the tug of constantly thinking I ought to be over there in that ecclesiastical structure.
Ah.
And I didn't, I've said before, I didn't want to do that. But the more I dug into it and wrote these things, the more I realized I am a free man. And the Lord set me free. It's for freedom that the Lord set
Amen.
Me free.
That's right.
So,
that was kind of the my secular sales life is somehow inferior to a full time ecclesiastical life or a life in the ministry.
Yeah. Well. Okay. So there probably most of our audience will still struggle with that idea.
Oh,
but,
yeah.
But still. Whatever the work is that, and that work that we're called to, we must spend some time on the definition. That being what you really are gifted to do. If time and money were no option, what would you rather do than any other thing?
What a great, what a powerful question.
Yeah. And people, have to blink a few times to think about it, but find it. Well, you know what I really want to do is da da da.
Yeah.
And when you start to think about it that way, well, but yes, but I'm putting lug nuts on the assembly line up at Lordstown. I can't. Well, okay, but talk to the Lord about it.
Yeah.
And see what he will do for it. We may be getting ahead of our story, but I mean that's where it takes you.
No, I think that's super important, and one of the main things that we're trying to get at today is to help people understand that your quote unquote secular work already is sacred, just because you're made in God's image and you're part of being a co-creator with Him. And I was going to ask you another question about that. I mean, in all those years, how long were you in that industry?
Oh, starting in 1962.
So,
yeah, until I retired in the mid-70s, when I was in my mid-70s, over 50 years.
All right, so in all that time, over 50 years, how many evangelical missionaries to the locomotive industry did you encounter?
There were a few believers in there, but I can tell you I had a great time being Jesus as I walked into a great, big, huge steel mill or locomotive plant. Or I mean, I loved it, and I loved the men in there.
Yeah, my point being, of course, there weren't any full-time.
There weren't any. No, that's right.
Just Christians that happened to work in the locomotive industry.
That's a good way to put it. Yeah, absolutely.
And so you can talk about all the great pastors and priests and missionaries and different workers in parachurch ministries, but none of them were walking into those buildings. None of them were coming in to pursue people with not only just a visible witness of Jesus Christ, but an audible witness of Jesus Christ and the gospel itself.
Yeah. Well, here's where we have to be careful, and I want to be careful, but I have some quotes in this book that you can read later. But there is a businessman who said very bluntly that he had been in the church 30 years, was pretty successful, and he declared that his pastor did not know and didn't care or never ask him what he did 6 days a week.
Yeah.
And so, yeah.
Yeah, and listen, I've spent plenty of time in the past beating up the church. It's easy. It's easy to cast dispersions and to put the white-hot spotlight of judgment on other people.
Yeah.
But the question is, do we have the guts to turn it on ourselves
right.
And deal with the big old plank sticking out of my eye as opposed
my
to
goodness.
My preoccupation with the speck in my brother's eye or your eye?
Yeah.
And on this notion of work, which we're going to come into the last segment here in just a minute, we're going to kind of turn that to ourselves and ask those questions, you know, What are the stations? What are vocations? What are gifting? What is my call? If having to make money were not an issue, what would you choose to do with your time? It's a really, really powerful question that we all need to wrestle with. And we're going to do that when we come back in the final segment of today's show. The Call to Work is the name of the book, A Biblical Perspective by my friend Bob Erdmann, E-R-D-M-A-N-N, available on Amazon. This is Steve Noble on Call to Action Radio. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you again today. The website, same as always, C2AToday.com. So whenever you hear me say that, C2A, that's literally the letter C, the number 2, the letter A, as in Called to Action, the name of the radio show. But C2AToday.com, or you can join us on Facebook at facebook.com/C2A Radio. Today discussing a great little book that will really enrich your understanding of what you do with most of your time, if you're like most people, so odds are you are, is this whole understanding about work. I mean, what's the theology of work? How do I approach work? Am I meant to work? How do I find the right kind of work? The name of the book, The Call to Work, A Biblical Perspective. Bob Erdmann is the author. He's here today with me in the studio. And you can go to Amazon, just Google it, The Call to Work, A Biblical Perspective, and that'll land you one of the top things there. You'll see, just jump over to Amazon. Really easy book to read, not super long, like less than 100 pages, which makes it infinitely attractive to most human adults. And an easy read, and really goes through the original design for work and then what happened through the church and early on in the history of the world until Christ comes and then his impact, and then you go through the early church all the way then now to the Reformation after the Dark Ages, and then you see some radical changes with Martin Luther and Calvin and others, and then kind of brings us full course to today. And I know a lot of people, Bob, are struggling with, well, you know, how do I find any meaning in this menial work that I do, or or a job that I took because I needed to pay the bills, but it's not exactly something that I love to do. And a really popular book that came out several years ago, The Prayer of Jabez, you have some a great quote from that I think will help all of us down this road.
Well, it does help all of us. It's a universal prayer, and it's listed in the book of Chronicles, First Chronicles, in an otherwise innocuous list of names. And then all of a sudden in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, this is the prayer of Jabez. It says, quote, "Bless me indeed, enlarge my border." There are 4 points. So those are two. "Bless me indeed, enlarge my border." That's a big one. And I think it's phrased appropriately for us. Instead of saying, "Make me rich," enlarge my border. "Your hand, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from harm." Mm-hmm. So those four simple things. No matter where you are, if you're in your sweet spot, as Steve and I were just talking about, so much the better. If you're not, that prayer is still appropriate. And the man who expounded on that in our day, Bruce Wilkinson, challenge us, and I would say the same thing. Pray that prayer every day for 30 days and see what the Lord will do.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and that's a great one because all you're doing is praying back to him things that he already said.
Amen.
And
Amen.
So you can't go wrong there. That's an ironclad prayer when you're praying back to the Lord.
That's right.
What he's already said. And so we're going to kind of bring this into a more personal context and how we should address our own work and how do we kind of decide, what do we look, especially younger people, oh my goodness, how am I going to decide what to do that's meaningful? And I remember back in the day, Bob, that my number one concern when I was in college is I just wanted to figure out a way to make as much money as quickly as possible as I could. And I went down that road for a while, and guess what? You come up short because I don't care if you make good money or not. If that's the desire of your heart, is the love of money, now you're going to have a problem. So we're going to dive into that. But I wanted to set it up. This is a great quote that you had in the book. Again, we're talking about the call to work, a biblical perspective, from Dorothy Sayers, a British Catholic. I love this one. Here's what she said. "The church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him not to be drunk and disorderly in his leisure hours and to come to church on Sundays. What the church should be telling him is this: that the very first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables."
Amen. Well, for me, that's she brought into the present day Ephesians 4, 11, where the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are there to equip us for ministry, the ministry, and we can put ourselves in there for whatever ours happens to be. And but the church has gotten so caught up in those four or five offices that we've forgotten that they're there for equipping us for our occupations.
Yeah, because the
calling.
Overwhelming majority of us in the church live in the marketplace.
We do.
We don't live in the church 5 days a week. We don't live in a parachurch. We don't live on the mission field. We live in the marketplace.
Amen. That's right. We do.
And so as we begin to ponder this, and again, I would encourage people, hey, listen, I'm 51 now, and God began to change the direction of my work life when I was, you got to go all the way back to about 2002, 2003, so 14, 15, 16 years ago. So it's never too late to go down this road. And with a little bit of faith, like a mustard seed, and with God's power and providence, don't be afraid of these questions. But how do we begin to kind of boil this down, Bob, in terms of how we are designed and what are we doing with our workplace time?
Yeah.
And what would we like to do?
Well, here's the way I would set that up for, especially young people, that's where my heart is, who are still trying to decide whether how to serve the Lord. Pastor, I want to serve the Lord full time. How do I do that? Well, instead of bringing out a catalog for the seminary, we can begin to do these things. Number one, we can counsel them. Do you believe that you have a call to work? Do you believe that you have that thing to do that the Lord's called you and equipped you to do like that no one else has? So that would be one thing. Well, okay, I think I do. I am a believer, but I'm really not sure what that is. Well, okay. Bob Erdman doesn't know what that is, but I know the one who does. And so we can Let's see. Call Steve Noble. Oh, I guess we can pray together with you and for you and counsel with you and really believe for you. You have parents, you have church people, you have friends who can confirm to you, yes, you're good at this, and no, you're not so good at that, and help us narrow down what that thing is that really God's equipped us to do. And then a thing that especially those of us in the church fail to do is to recognize the answer when it comes. Mm-hmm. Because we can ask all day. Abraham heard God speaking, and so he went. He left his land of Ur and traveled. Moses had to turn aside. He did turn aside. He saw the burning bush. And Paul, I guess you could say he answered a call when he was laying on the ground
knocked off his horse, yeah.
Most of us don't have that kind of direct experience, but that doesn't mean the Lord speaks to us in any less of a specific way.
Yeah.
So.
And I think that that notion of wise counsel around you, because sometimes, Bob, I mean, it's certain traits and abilities will be obvious to other people. And not so obvious to us, or we won't want to mention it because we think perhaps we're building ourselves up or something.
Oh, gosh. Well, there is a specific point that I think has been missed by some of the literature today, and there is a lot, by the way, in the 20th century.
Oh, yeah.
First. Dorothy Sayers is just one of many, but she kind of started the ball rolling for those who began to speak from within the church to the rest of us. But we can just really believe that there is that specific thing that can be a calling and treat it that way. And we've even talked about in my church, why don't we have all the teachers or the medical people or the engineers or whatever stand up and let's just pray a prayer of anointing over them on a Sunday.
Commission them.
So we can commission them.
Yeah.
Exactly right. And so we have done that already a couple times.
Yeah.
And it's marvelous what it does to people who think, who, me? You know, I really do have one, don't I?
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah. Well, what was that question you mentioned earlier about what we should ask ourselves? If we could do anything with our time and money weren't an option, what was that question?
The question is, if time and money were no option, were no limit, what would you rather do than anything else? So you have to practice releasing those two things. Well, yeah, but what about if time and money aren't the constraint, what would I rather do? And there are some people that might say, I'd like to paint watercolors.
Yeah.
Well, okay, let's not poo-poo any of that. I want to deal a blackjack table. Nope, we're not going to go there.
Right,
what we're talking
about
is appropriate things that is pleasing to the Lord.
Right, right.
And then he will guide us down the way. So
yeah, and I think there's an implicit warning, and I've talked about this with parents before, and we're about out of time. But when your seventh or eighth or ninth grader comes to you and says, I think I want to teach art or I think I want to teach clarinet to little kids, don't sit there and immediately turn that into plan
Absolutely.
B because they need to find a job that's going to pay them more money.
Absolutely.
We need to be sensitive to the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully, and I would add specifically made, and God does that in every one of us.
Yeah.
And he's got a place for you, and he gives you some interests, and there's things that you would gravitate to. You got to lean into that.
Wouldn't it be fun if every church had a work committee?
Wow.
Maybe a couple of elders and deacons and a pastor or two would sit there, and anyone want us to pray with you about some of that?
Imagine that. Yeah. I think there's a great need for that, and one of the things that you can do, because there's all kinds of great helpful aspects towards the back of the book, The Call to Work, A Biblical Perspective, also a list of a great reading for you, where you could start.
Yeah.
But the book itself, Bob, is excellent and is very helpful for me, and I've been down this road a lot and talked to a lot of people. But clarifying even more and putting some more facets on that diamond of what God designed work to be. The Call to Work, A Biblical Perspective by Bob Erdman, Erdmann. I've got the links up on Facebook today, and then you can find it at Amazon.com. The Call to Work, A Biblical Perspective. Bob Erdman, it's great having you in there today.
Thank you very much.
You're
Pleasure.
Very welcome. Let's
Pleasure.
Do it again.
Okay.
All right.
Thanks.